Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Today is kind of fun, isn't it? We got like green grass on the stage. How cool is that? I need my putting green. Who plays mini golf? How many of you get frustrated by mini golf? Never trust a mini golfer. They're likely to be nitpicking people. Just joking. I don't know where that's coming from. This weekend last year, I did something that I'd never done before in my entire life, which is share the pulpit with my lovely wife. If you're new to church, my name is Ken. I'm the pastor here, and usually in our church services, we have someone here that would we call that preach the sermon for about 30 minutes or so, and that's usually done single-handedly. Last year, I did something totally risky, and I shared the pulpit with my wife, and I think it went okay. Tonight, we're going to do the same thing. You're going to hear from us both. Is that okay? Give her a big hand as she comes. My beautiful wife, Chrissy!
Hello!
Thank you, guys. Give the band a big hand. All righty. You guys ready for this?
Yeah. How you doing? You look good. 6 p.m. in the house.
All right. This evening we are streaming to our Phnom Penh campus. Everyone at the Myrie campus, say hello to our Phnom Penh campus. Streaming into our brand new facilities. We love you guys. We hope that you guys have an incredible evening and you get as much out of this as the rest of us that are in the room, because we feel like we are in the room with you. Amen.
Yeah, that's it.
Well, tonight, Chrissy and I, like I said before, we're going to be sharing together. We're going to be kind of speaking in two halves. Chrissy's going to lay the foundation, kind of preach the first half of that, and I'll take over and do the second half. And our prayer is that even though there are two voices on the stage, we pray that the only voice you're going to hear tonight is the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Is that okay?
Amen.
Over to you, honey.
So we preached like this morning, but we preached a different message. We preached a message called "The Grass Is Not Greener." So that's what it wasn't really about, being a nitpicking mini golfer. What was that? But we preached a message called "The Grass Is Not Greener." And, you know, that was relevant for all marriages and all relationships. So if you weren't here this morning, we'd encourage you, and even in Phnom Penh, we'd encourage you, you know, to listen to the podcast. But tonight our message is called "It's Tight, But It's Right." Oh, yeah. It's tight, but
she
it's...
She picked the title, okay.
Yeah, but only because you always say that, right? It's tight, but it's right. Yeah. We know PK, you know, always uses this phrase, but tonight we're going to really unpack that. And both of these messages from this morning and again here tonight, they are discipleship messages. Yeah. They're discipleship messages. And discipleship messages are the sort of messages that kind of hurt you, but they're good for you. Right. It's like getting a massage from Susanna Tan. It really hurts you. Tears, literally. That's a true story. But they're good for you. You know, taking medicine. It tastes terrible, but it's good for you, right? Yeah, so that's what these messages are. And I just want to start by saying, with a discipleship message, it's not really going to have any relevance for your life whatsoever if you personally haven't signed up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You have to have first signed up. You know, the Bible, make no mistake about it, calls us to be disciples of Jesus. Maybe you don't know what a disciple is. I'm going to tell you that it's like a student, or maybe even an apprentice. A disciple is one who would learn from their teacher. And this idea of being a disciple is that your teacher's ways become your ways. Your teacher's knowledge becomes your knowledge. If you are a disciple of your teacher, you become like your teacher. Does that make sense to you guys? You know, and when you receive Jesus into your life, you receive a free gift of salvation. That's forgiveness for your sins and the assurance of eternal life. And many of you in this room would have done so, received that free gift of salvation. But it's just the very starting point, the very entry point to a life of Christian discipleship, of following the ways and the instructions of Jesus. And as we follow, we become more like him, don't we? You know, his ways become our ways, and that is the essence of discipleship. And discipleship messages are not popular messages. Who knows that the ways and the instructions of Jesus Christ are not all at all popular in a modern society, in a current society. In fact, the ways and the instructions of Jesus are completely countercultural. And if you and I, if you and I, have signed up to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, well, this has great implications for us. If it's countercultural, that means we are also going to be countercultural. Yeah. There's no getting around it. We can't have our cake and eat it too. You can't follow Jesus and also follow the world. It's just, you know, Jesus himself said, no servant can have two masters. Yeah. You either love one and hate the other, or you're devoted to one and you despise the other. So every single one of us in this room tonight has to decide who we're going to be taught by. Yeah. Who we're going to follow. Because the reality is every single one of us is being taught by someone. We're all being fashioned and shaped by someone. Is it pop culture? Is it celebrity culture? Is it media? Is it, you know, politicians, academia, whatever? Everyone's being taught by someone. The question is, who are you being taught by? And for the disciple, they willingly, act of their choice, say, I will follow Jesus. I have decided. I shouldn't sing, especially not,
I agree.
You know, with this one. Amen, amen, amen. We love each other. It's all good, it's all good.
Just playing.
You know, what choice you make, what choice you make is totally up to you. Yeah. It's totally up to you. And if you're here tonight and you're going, oh, I'm no disciple of Jesus, that's really cool. Check your Facebook or something. We'll be done in like half an hour. you know, like it's always, the point is, it's always been your choice, right? And my choice. But for those of us who are saying, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus, even if you're not doing a very good job of it at the moment, you're not disqualified. If your heart is to say yes and be a disciple of Jesus, then we're going to drill down a little bit deeper into what these aspects of, you know, what are some of these aspects of discipleship life? What does it look like? And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And if you know Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's Jesus' most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus goes up this mount called the Mount of Olives, and he gathers crowds around him, and he starts teaching them. And it's full of instructions for disciples. It's full of instructions for life and living. He talks about all sorts of things. And if you're interested in being a disciple, you should definitely go and study Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he's talking about, you know, instructions for finance and instructions for loving people and instructions about not judging and all of this stuff. And right at the end, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he makes these awesome kind of profound statements about two roads. And we're going to have a close look at them together. It says in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says this. It says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through that one. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. And he's talking to us about these two roads to describe like the journey of life, the path of life that we are all on. And he's saying, look, in your life, there's two choices. You can take this broad road or you can take this narrow road. Your choice, what you walk on. And if you kind of extrapolate this imagery, you start to think about it, the broad road is actually a place of multiple options. Many, many options. And I got the guys, the graphic guys, to do this image to help us understand. Awesome graphic design.
Amazing.
Cutting edge.
Same guys that do the Sunday Eats instructional videos. Yeah. Same guys.
Same guys.
Brilliance.
Anyways, let's move on. But let's have a look at this broad road down the bottom. This broad road. You've got all the options on the broad road. You've got all the options. You want to go left, you can go left. You want to go right, you can go right. You want to go side to side? Yeah, well, you can do that. You want to turn around and go backwards? You know, you can do that. It's spacious. There's not really any rules. If it feels good, do it. You know, as long as you're not hurting anyone, you can go crazy. You can go crazy. You got all the options, but not so the narrow road. Yeah. We don't really have that many options on the narrow road. You can't really go left. You can't really go right. It's not really an option to go side to side. It's this tight place. Yeah. It's a restricted place. Most people look at these two roads, and at first glance, you'd go, well, that's a no-brainer. I choose the broad road. I want my freedom. I want my options. Thank you very much. I want to be able to do whatever I want, and I want to be able to do it whenever I want, and all these kind of things. But if you go back to the original text, if we put Matthew chapter 7 back up on the screen, Jesus is instructing disciples, remember? Followers. Disciples. And he says, guys, I want you to enter the narrow gate. I actually want you to pick the path of few options. For wide is the gate and broad is the road. But here's the key word. It leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only if you find it. Let's put up that second image. Jesus says that on the broad road... It's the same. On the broad road, you've got all the options in the world, but it's going to lead you to a place of destruction. But on the narrow road, yes, you do eliminate a stack of options, but it's going to lead you to life. Yeah. You know what Jesus is essentially saying? He's essentially saying it's tight, but it's right. Yeah. It's tight, but it's right. It's narrow, but it leads to life. And the word life that Jesus uses is that word, the Greek word zoe. And it's referring to a higher life. It's referring to eternal life. It's referring to the God kind of life. And if we look at that word zoe in the Greek, if you could put that up on the screen, it's life real and genuine. A life active and vigorous. It's a life that is devoted to God and it's blessed in this world. It's not just eternal life when you die. It's blessed in this world of those who put their trust in Christ, but very also good after the resurrection to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body. Hallelujah. And to last forever. That is Zoe. That is the kind of life that Jesus is promising us. And he's saying that this Zoe, you know, it's the same kind of life that Jesus was referring to when he said, those who love their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it. He's saying those who love the broad road and all its options, you're going to lose Zoe. But if you love Zoe, you know, or if you're prepared to give up some of those options, you will find Zoe. You'll find his life. I don't know about you, but I choose Zoe. I choose that Christ life, that God kind of eternal kind of life. So let's drill down even further into some practicals. And for the rest of this message, we're going to be talking about what the narrow road looks like in our relationships. Is that all right? Here's an example. What about when someone really hurts you? What about when someone really, you know, just hates on you or hurts you? How do you respond to that person? How do you respond to the person that's been awful to you or said, spoken badly of you or done things to hurt you? Well, the broad road gives you a stack of options. Oh, loads of options on the broad road. You want to take revenge? Go ahead and take revenge. You know, you want to slander that person or bully them anonymously online or something. You know, you just go for it and do that. You plot revenge. You vow never to speak to them. You cut them off. They did to me. There are all options on the broad road, but not so on the narrow road. You actually don't have those options. Here's what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies.
Wow. Yeah.
And pray for those who persecute you. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. It's tight, but it's right. Yeah. It's narrow, but it's going to lead you to life.
Brilliant.
Let's look at another practical example, another narrow road example when it comes to choosing a life partner or choosing your partner in life. Now, we know that on the broad path, there is so many options. You know, you can just partner up with whoever you want, whenever you want, be with whatever person that you please. You know, a different person every week. You don't want to commit. You don't have to commit. You just keep it casual or whatever. Heck, why limit yourself to one person? You don't have many people. I don't know. There's so many options on that broad road way. But if you're a disciple, then it gets real tight. It actually gets really, really narrow. This is what Jesus said. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and he will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's Jesus' definition of marriage. That's his definition of marriage, what it looks like. The Bible clearly tells us that sex is reserved for inside the boundaries of marriage. Don't stone me, it's Bible. You know, don't stone me. Nobody's got a gun to your head saying you need to be a disciple. This is your choice, your life. The Bible also says this. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? It's talking about pairing yourself with someone who doesn't even believe what you believe. And the broad road wants to make all sorts of excuses. A broad road wants to say all sorts of things. They want to say, you know, he's a really nice person, and she's a really amazing person, and she, like, raised so much money for children's cancer, and I'm sure she's incredible, you know, like, you know. I've heard this one, they're better than most Christians I know. I've heard that one, you know, we're so compatible, you know, da-da-da, and on it goes. But if you've signed up for discipleship, the narrow road actually doesn't give you that option. God's designed for you that if you get married, you would marry another believer. You would marry another disciple. And I hear my heart. I'm not preaching condemnation at you tonight. You know, God can redeem and restore all things. And if you've fallen off the path, by his grace, you can get back on in Jesus' name. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't preach this stuff, you know. This whole picture of yoking, it's a bit weird to us because it's relating to oxen and plowing. And so it's foreign to us. I'm having a guess that none of you have been plowing this week. You know, is Farmer Joe here? Maybe. You know. But a yoke was like a heavy wooden bar that joined two oxen together. It was a pairing. And maybe we could understand yoking a little bit better if we thought about it in terms of a three-legged race. Who remembers the three-legged races from, you know, the lightning carnivals in primary school, yeah? So in a... In a three-legged race, you are literally yoked to a person. You're tied to them at the ankle and you run like that. And if you want to win a three-legged race, you want to be equally yoked. You're going to pick a partner that's approximately the same height and approximately the same size and approximately the same speed, so that as you yoke with someone equally, you're going to be able to go further and you're going to be able to go faster. Further and faster, and hopefully you're going to win the race. But let's have a look at unequal yoking in a three-legged race. Can you bring out Nathan Hurst and Joel Fletcher? Okay, turn and face the crowd. Okay, we need you more unequal. Down, 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 down. Down, 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 down. Okay, okay. That's an isometric squat. Okay. Okay, we've got, you know, there's something wrong with this picture, isn't it? There's something that's kind of fundamentally different. Fundamentally different about these guys. And this, for the three-legged race, is going to be a hard pairing, yeah? It's going to be a hard pairing. It's going to put some undue strains on you guys. And you're going to get a quad workout. It's going to put some undue stresses on you guys. And you're actually not going to be able to go very far. And you're not going to be able to go very fast. And I don't think these guys are going to win the race. No offense, guys, you know, but no disrespect. But I don't think these guys are going to win the race. And that's what the Bible is wanting us to see. It's saying, don't tie yourself. Don't yoke yourself to someone who is going in a fundamentally different direction to you. You know, don't be unmatched in faith. Don't be unmatched in conviction. Don't be unmatched in worldview. Don't be unmatched in your sense of purpose, because ultimately the disciple wants to go far and the disciple wants to go fast into the purposes of God. And that's what you were created for. That's what you were created for. And so if we understand it for a three-legged race, you know, we got to understand it for choosing our life partner. Oh, stay there, guys.
Isn't that brilliant? Give these guys a big hand.
Yeah.
Stay there for a second before I release you. You notice the genius is in the metaphor in the Bible, because we're actually giving you a theology around relationships.
Right.
We're giving you the way that the Bible sees pairings or the coming together of friendships and
and marriage relationships and so on and so forth. Makes sense. You notice how the Bible doesn't use the analogy or the metaphor of two pieces in a puzzle. That's how we often look at our perfect match. We're looking for someone, the whole thing of, I love you, you complete me. It's not in the Bible. As Austin Powers, it's not in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no mini-me waiting for you out there. There is no such thing. The Bible only talks about yoking because the idea of putting two people together is to increase your fruitfulness. It's not to find your perfect match, it's to increase or accelerate your fruitfulness. That is the purpose of why he pulls two people together. Makes sense to you? Give these guys a big hand. Thank you, guys. Hopefully you can hobble off the stage. If you're unequally yoked, someone's got to carry somebody. Somebody's always got to be carrying somebody. Take your number in the line of the counseling room. If somebody's carrying somebody, it's not, you can only go forward, down four steps, right? The classic wedding verse, which I read in most, if not every single wedding I conduct, is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Put it up on the screen. This is going to blow your mind. It'll highlight the theology of relationships. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this, two are better than one. How many of you would agree? Most of us stop there. We quote it, two are better than one, because in our hearts and our minds, we think that two are better than one because of companionship, because of romance. Yeah, right. But look at how the writer of Ecclesiastes writes it. Two are better than one because, very powerful word, it tells you the why God sees two are being better than one. Because they have a good or an accelerated reward for their labor. So the purpose of two becoming one in God's mind is to accelerate what you can currently do only on your own when two people come together, either in a partnership. Come on, makes sense. Yeah. Makes sense to you guys. So when one functioning, whole, overflowing, God-grounded, identity-secured person is paired with a second, like, secure, functioning, whole, overflowing, identity-secured person, it should yield exponentially increased output in life, in living, in influence. Makes sense to you guys? I want to invite up Rick and Beck. They're gonna represent the man and the woman, okay? So come up here, give Rick and Beck a big hand. Rick, come on my side. So this is Rick. You want to stand there about, yep, just over there so we can space it out. Can you see Rick and Beck? So Rick's, let's just say, just go with me on this analogy. Rick's single. He loves Jesus. He's mentoring a bunch of guys. He's running a connect group. He's got dreams of one day putting aside a certain number of his income for sponsoring an orphanage or a training center for people in India and all of that sort of thing. He's got God's place, great dreams in his heart. He's carrying on. How many of you know that Rick, being a single man, is completely complete in God, in Christ? Yeah. There is nothing that is missing about him, and he's nothing inferior about Rick being a man on his own. Makes sense. So he's living this life that God has placed on him. He's living the mandate of the earth to be the man God's called him to be. This is Beck. She's also living her life. She's single. She's mentoring a bunch of girls. She's running four different connects for different age groups. She's serving Jesus. She volunteers at the local homeless shelter, etc., etc. She's living a big life. Makes sense to you? There is nothing about Beck's singleness that makes her inferior or incomplete. Makes sense to you? Right? So Beck on her own is fulfilling the destiny and purpose of God on the earth. Yeah. Rick on his own is fulfilling the destiny and purpose of God on his own. Yeah. They meet and they fall in love. And they come together. It's an amazing story. We love the love story, but that's not actually God's priority. The priority of Rick and Beck coming together is to accelerate what they're already doing for God. Catch this. So if you ever hear a God-loving single man and a God-loving single woman, whole, coming together to say this, Pastor, we need to pull out of everything to invest in our relationship. There's no theology for that in the Bible. Because if you say that, then in that case, the two is not better than the one. To which Paul says, it's better off you stay single. To which Paul actually says, if that is your theology, it's actually better off that you stay single, because God only ever puts yokes people together that can go further, faster, and accelerate. Well, God, come on, are you out there? If in your mind you need to stop serving Jesus in order to have a relationship, you are not ready for a relationship. There's no theology around that. The Bible does not teach that. If in your mind, well-meaning people would say, when you get together, you need to pull back from everything and just look inwardly, there is no theology for that.
Right.
Make sense to you?
Yeah.
Think about the original Genesis account. Thank you, guys. Give these guys a big hand. Think about the original Genesis account. When God created man in Genesis 1, he says to man, I've created you in my image. Yep.
Yeah.
You've heard me preach that a lot. Go and be fruitful and multiply. That is the mandate on humans, to be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah.
Right? Your life goal is not to find romance.
Yeah.
Your life goal is to be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah.
Subdue the earth, have dominion. Makes sense?
Yeah.
Right? And then when he creates Adam, he says this about Adam. It's not good for man to be alone. To which so many of us have mistakenly interpreted that verse to say that God was referring to his lack of companionship. No, God was referring to his lack of fruitfulness alone. To which I will now pull out a piece of you, Adam, to create your equal, a helper. An ezer is the Hebrew word, which is helper, not companion, but helper. To further accelerate your ability to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue and have dominion on the earth. When you take the purpose of God out of your relational world, when you exclude that and you think that relationships are all about romance and being self-fulfilled, you can see how that creates a broken cycle. Where that which you were created to do, which is to be effective and fruitful, you are now channeling towards, you need to make me happy. You need to do more for me. You're not giving me what I want. Come on, are you out there? And if men, I'm talking to all the men in the room, men, if you treat women as an object of your own fulfillment instead of the person that God could find for you one day to further accelerate your fruitfulness, your innate desire to subdue and to dominate, to boss in life, to be fruitful, is going to be channeled towards exploiting and dominating the female species. So when men stop standing and becoming the men that God has called them to be, we actually end up exploiting women.
Wow.
Good preaching, PK. That's awesome.
It's tight, but it's right.
The biggest lie, it's tight, but it's right. Remember, this is for disciples only, right? The biggest lie that you can fall for is to think that God created and are the half of you for romance. That is an illusionary God that you've created. That's a Hollywood idea of God. God's purpose for pairing, the theology of partnership, is so that you can be accelerated in everything God has called you to do. The book of Deuteronomy 32, the writer actually, he couldn't understand how this worked. With the intervention of God, he was actually identifying something that was supernatural that was happening. He actually asked this question, how could one chase 1,000 but two, put 10,000 to flight?
Yeah.
Only when God puts people together can that accelerated kind of fruitfulness happen. Makes sense to you guys?
Yeah.
So it makes, there is no theology for people to say that. So Adam and Eve, when Adam saw Eve, you notice how he didn't actually say, oh, okay, cool, she's awesome. We need to stop naming the animals now. We need to just work on ourselves under the tree. No. What God created for them to do was now being able to be fulfilled on the earth. Makes sense to you guys?
Yeah.
Now, you also need to understand that you are also complete on your own as a single person. Makes sense to you?
Yeah.
That you are already on your way. If the purposes of God are on your life and you are fulfilling the call of God in your life, you are already on the narrow path.
Right.
God sees you as not inferior to a married person. Makes sense to you? Paul actually says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to the church in Corinth. This passage has never been preached on this pulpit before, but I'm going to preach it here. Paul says this, So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's actually better to stay unmarried just as I am. Hold up a second. And he goes on to say this in verse 29. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. In other words, I want you to think eternally when it comes to relationships, right? So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. What? I've been told all along, we need to pull out, invest in our marriage. No, Paul says, no. You are an eternal person. And you are on this earth, not for fulfillment, but for fruitfulness. The fulfillment comes because you are filling your mandate to be fruitful. Makes sense to you? 1 Corinthians 7, it goes on in verse 32. Then Paul says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. That's what Paul says. This is the Zoe life that he's got. He's saying, this is a narrow path. If you follow this, it leads to life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking about how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. It's tight, but it's right. His interests are divided. You guys are getting real quiet. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit, but a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, for your Zoe life, Paul says. Not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you be in romance. Did it say that? No, he says, I'm telling you this because I want you to live the kind of life that goes back to your original mandate, which is just to serve Jesus, which is live your life big. Do everything that you can to live beyond yourself with as few distractions as possible. So what is our theology around relationships? That God actually created your life for fruitfulness. The gift of marriage, of intimacy, of love, of being loved, and that reciprocal blessing that Chrissy is to me is a gift from God to accelerate what we're both called to. Makes sense to you guys? It is not the goal, it is the gift that he's given us to further fuel what he's already called us to. Should tragedy befall us and death actually do us part, how many of you know that I'll still be as valid and as called by God as on my own again? Come on, are you out there? So you can see how this is the sense that God wants to restore back into the church. The reason why I think we've got some of these theologies wrong is because we often confuse what we're blessed with what we're called to. Yeah. Wow. Romance and love and intimacy is what I'm blessed with. But what I'm called to is to reach and influence. I'm called to be on mission. Come on, are you out there? Do you know what I mean? A wealthy man, right, is blessed with money, but he's called to influence people with that money. He's not called to money. So let's not confuse what we're called to with what we're blessed with. You are all put on the earth to be fruitful. That is why the yoking thing is so important to God, that whatever it is that's on your life is not inhibited or limited, but it's further accelerated by the correct theology of partnership. It's helpful to you guys. For me, I want to myth bust a myth for you. Is that okay? Yeah. Musician, you can join me as I land this. This is so tight, but it is so right. I want to myth bust something for you. There is a myth that has been floating around probably since we were married that if you're not careful, serving Jesus and ministry will destroy your relationship. It's going to be bad for your relationship. It's out there. Can I just bust that myth? That's a load of rubbish. Yeah, go there. Serving Jesus has never destroyed any relationship. It's your undealt with brokenness that's destroyed your relationship. It was there long before you got on the roster. That undealt with anger, that lust issue that you not dealt with, that was there long before you got on the youth leadership team. I was actually sitting with a pastor about 2 or 3 years ago, and it was like a panel of 2 or 3 other pastors that and we were working through the process of this minister who had 3 young kids, was married, and he had an inappropriate relationship with one of his leaders. He was a married man, and obviously it created a rift between him and his wife. It was a big, big deal there. And as we were processing with him and talking him through it, he started to really wind up started to get really agitated as we were, you know, we were really pulling stuff out of him about what was going on. He started to get really wound up about, oh, you know, we're not paid much in the ministry and we had to work so hard. And she was just around. I stopped him and I said, dude, don't you ever dare blame this affair on serving Jesus. This stuff was in you, undealt with, long before you came into ministry. It's easy for us to blame serving Jesus on the disrepair and the dysfunctions in our relationship. I want to tell you that's in you. Deal with your undealt with brokenness. Come on, are you out there?
Yeah.
Right? You know, for you and me, God has actually called us to be in partnership, to be in community, for some of us to be in a marriage. But all of those things are to accelerate what God has called us to.
Yeah.
And if you can become whole, you can commit to your own wholeness, trust God in whatever season of life that you're in to just serve Him with all of your heart, without distraction, married or unmarried, children, empty nested, doesn't matter. When you put Him first, seek Him first, all of those things will be added to you. Is that helpful to you guys? It's tight, but it's right. But you know what? This is the Zoe life. This is the Zoe life. Come on, why don't you close everything and stand on your feet right across this room.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.